Romans chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 32. So beginning with verse number 18. You know, after telling us God's righteousness is revealed when a person places their faith in God, we saw that last week, Paul now tells us that God's wrath is also revealed in the unrighteousness and rebellion of the people that are in our world. Now, in the next four sections of the book of Romans, we're going to find how God gives us a description of how all men are without His righteousness. The first section that we'll look at today deals with how the heathen are without God's righteousness. And then next week we'll look at how that the hypocrites are without God's righteousness. The third week of how the Hebrews are without God's righteousness. And then the fourth week on how that the human race as a whole is without God's righteousness. And it's important for us to understand that because He's laying a foundation. And you know, this is something that's very important for us as we witness to other people about Christ. It's important for us to understand at the foundation, they must understand they're lost. You know, a person that doesn't really grip the fact that they're lost will not be able to truly get saved. They can't get saved if they don't know they're lost. And so they have to understand, not only, yes, I'm a little bit bad, I do a few things that aren't right, and, you know, naughty me. No, they have to understand my sin condemns me because I am guilty before God. I have offended a holy God, and I will pay for it for all eternity because of what I've done. And they need to understand it. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to begin by reading these verses. And you can follow along in your Bible as I read. And let's just try to get a grip on what He is going to teach us here this morning, beginning with verse number 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also hath given them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust toward one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now the word reprobate means a mind that is not approved, or one that doesn't pass the test. All right, 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and deceit, malignity and worshippers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable." The word implacable means not willing to enter into any kind of a truce or a treaty, and unmerciful. Verse 32, "and knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, as we look at this morning, we find that there is a decline. They started out knowing about God, and they declined to the depths of depravity. And as we look at that decline here this morning, what I'd like us to do, first of all, is look at the decline of the heathen and then look at the danger of our culture. Those two things go hand in hand. The decline of the heathen and then the danger in our culture. First of all, the decline of the heathen. You know, God paints here a clear picture of the slippery slide away from God. And how it takes place as men turn away from God and fall swiftly away from righteousness into the depravity that we see all around us in our world today. And it begins by the fact that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse number 18 says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there literally means to hold back or to resist. They are opposing it. They're opposing the righteousness of God by their unrighteousness. They're holding back the truth and they're resisting it. And when he talks about the truth here, he's not talking about the truth of the gospel, but in the context here, he's talking about the truth that they can know about God. He tells us in verse number 20 that they can know about God's eternal power and his Godhead. And they resist that. They resist the basic information they have about God. Now, it's important for us to see this, that God tells all mankind the basics about himself in creation. And sometimes people say, well, I don't see that. I look out there and I don't see any of that. I think it would all just evolve from a bang. Well, a person that will look at it honestly will first of all have to understand or admit that an awesome design requires a designer. There's no question about that. Anyone but a fool would have to say that. An awesome design requires a designer. You see a sharp-looking new car. That didn't just happen. It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just something that blew out of the factory. It was somebody's careful design. Everything we see around us is the result of a careful design. And so all of nature, all of creation is a result of a designer that did an awesome job of designing something. It wasn't a mistake. We also see in creation that every effect requires a cause. Everything that we see that is happening has to have a cause behind it. It can't just happen without a cause. There has to be something behind it, a force behind it. Then also, we see that order is governed by an intelligence. You know, we ask ourselves, why do the planets rotate as they do? Why do they stay in the right orbit? Why does the Earth turn as it does? Why does the Earth go around the sun as it does? Why does it stay in the right sequence? Why doesn't it get distracted? Why doesn't it get sidetracked? It's because there's someone who is controlling it all. It isn't just an accident. It was someone who was ordering these things. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So a person that will look at creation, if they'll be honest with themselves, it doesn't matter whether they live in the dark jungles of some heathen country or in the modern cities, if they will look at the sky and they'll look at the creation, they'll look at all around us, they will have to admit there has to be someone greater than me and someone who's done an awesome job of making all of these things. It could not have just happened accidentally. And so the heavens declare that creation gives man information both about the glory of God and our need to thank him. And we see in verse number 20, says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You know, it's interesting what God says here. God says that because of creation, because man can see what he has made, he said, man is without excuse. That makes you stop and think. Now, creation doesn't tell us about Jesus Christ. Creation doesn't tell us the way to heaven. But it does tell us there is a God out there that is an awesome God, a creator God. And I believe that the scriptures imply or tell us here that if we will seek God, God will reveal himself to us. So a person that may be out in the deep, dark jungle somewhere, if they will say, I don't believe in my idols, there has to be someone bigger and greater and awesome that made all this stuff. It has to be a great God out there. And, oh, great God, would you show yourself to me in some way? Somehow God will reveal himself to them. Now, I don't know how, but I didn't write what the scripture says here. God said they are without excuse. Therefore, God has something in store for those who seek Him and want to know truth. God will meet that need in some way. And, you know, we could sit here and argue about, you know, how could that happen or what if it didn't happen and all that kind of stuff. All I can say is what God said. God said, the creation around us makes man without excuse. But we find what happens here is that God sees man turn and give his glory to other things. Verse number 21. The second decline is that they do not glorify God as God. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew God. They could look around and say, there has to be someone that has made all this. It's too wonderful. It's too amazing to have just happened. And yet they don't give God glory for it. They don't give God glory for it. They say, well, you know, we just don't understand. We don't know. And it says here that their empty hearts or their vain imaginations, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. As they refuse to give God glory, then they become ignorant toward God. They start to decline. They start to turn away and do what is wrong. You know, evolution has done more to rob God of His glory and thanks than perhaps any other creation of man. Evolution is destructive. Evolution is wrong. It is unbiblical. It is unscientific. And it is something we should not accept in any way, shape, or form. You know, a lot of so-called Christians have come up with all kinds of ways of trying to mingle creation with evolution because they don't want to look funny in the eyes of science. It doesn't really matter whether we look funny in the eyes of science. The truth of the matter is, science, true science, must reject evolution because it cannot be proven, it cannot be repeated, it cannot be observed. It is theory. It is only theory. And all the things that they say that they have found, they say, oh yeah, but what about all these prehistoric people we've found? If you ever search into that, they have found a few teeny tiny bone fragments. They'll find a little piece of a jaw, and they'll make a whole man out of that one little piece of a jaw. They don't even know what the jaw was. All they know is it was some little jaw. And many times, in fact, most of the time of these creatures that they have developed and said that they were this man or that man, they come find out later that it wasn't that at all. It was something else. Sometimes one of them was a hyena or something like that, and many of them were just monkeys, and others were just plain people. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that have unusual shaped bodies. You look around in our congregation this morning. Every one of us have a different shaped head. You know, some of them are a little taller, some of them are a little rounder. I mean, that's just part of our human race. So just because they find a skull that has, you know, an unusually big head, and they say, oh, it must be something. No, just the guy that had a big head. You know, those kind of things happen. So the evolutionists don't have anything to stand on, and yet they undermine God. And it takes away God's glory, and this is another step in turning away and sliding down that slide away from God. The third decline we find in verse 23, that they give that glory to their idols. And it says, and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the glory, the praise, the honor that belongs to God, they're saying, yes, all this greatness around us, some great being must have done that. But we don't think it's some awesome God. It must be this frog over here that this is an awesome looking frog. It must have been that did it. Or they look up at the sun and they say, oh, the sun did it. Or something else. They've given the glory to something else. God said, that's robbing him of his honor. And this greatly displeases God when they deify things instead of Him. You know, in our society today, many men deify themselves. They live for self. Man is the most important thing in the whole world. You live for yourself, please yourself. As long as you're happy, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. That's the greatest thing in the whole world, is to please yourself. Really, they're worshiping themselves. And we see that all around us in humanism in our society today, as man worships other things besides the one who created all things, the creator of all things, God Himself. And idolatry of any kind will slide man further and further and further down the slide away from God. It'll turn them away from God. We find in verse number 25, another decline. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 25, that they changed the truth of God. Now, what is the truth of God? Well, the truth that God is the one that made it all. They change it into a lie or exchange it for a lie. And as a result, they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They're saying it's not some great God out there that created this. It's this creature over here, this cow, or this animal over here. This is my God. This is what's created me. Or this man over here that I worship and honor because he is my hero. They've given it to some creature rather than to God. And as a result, it was very devastating. God says as a result that he will give them up to uncleanness and to dishonor themselves among themselves. And homosexuality is a result of men refusing to give God the glory and honor. You know, homosexuality is not something that a person is born with. It is something that they become when they refuse to believe the truth about God. A person that refuses to believe the truth about God, God will turn them over to the lust of their flesh, to do what their flesh wants to do. And they turn away from God and do things that are bizarre and unnatural and strange and ungodly. And this sin dishonors God in many ways. It dishonors his beautiful design of marriage. It dishonors his beautiful design of children. It dishonors his beautiful design of a happy home. As they turn away from the Creator and they turn their focus and worship to a creature instead. Whether that creature be themselves or some idol or some animal or some thing out in nature, they've turned and given their worship and the honor to some other being besides God. And as a result here, God tells us that he will give them a reprobate mind. Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28, and says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they said, listen, we don't want to know about God. Get God out of our mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that failed the test, and to do those things that are not convenient. All right, so God gave them a mind that was reprobate, a mind that failed the test, a mind that was not thinking straight, and so that they could do those things that are not convenient, or those things that are not fit, those things that are ungodly. You know, sometimes we look at the wickedness of our world and think, how could people do those kind of wicked things? Well, this is why. Because they pushed God out of their mind. They said, I don't want to know about God. Leave God out of my life. I don't believe in God. Go away. Leave me alone. And they don't want anything to do with God. And God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'll give your mind over to all that kind of stuff. And God just turns their mind over it. And I don't know exactly what that means or how he does that. But God just says, all right, let your mind follow that. You can just go off into that filth all you want. And he goes on and describes the filthiness that they get deeply involved in. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Things that are not right. Fornication. All sexual sins, wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, that hateful revenge and envy and murder and deceit, which is the ill will and want to get back at people, deceit and trickery malignity, and which malignity basically is just bad character, really rotten character, and worship or whisperers and backbiters and haters of God and despiteful and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things. You know, people are inventing evil things all the time. Some other way of doing wrong. Some other way of being rotten and filthy and evil and wicked. And they're inventing these things. And without understanding, covenant breakers, they won't keep their promises anymore. They won't keep their marriage covenants. Without natural affection, they just, you know, they don't have that natural affection that they ought to have anymore for their family, for their loved ones. They're implacable. They don't want to have anything to do with treaties. I don't want to get involved in anything, you know, trying to get me to be peaceful. I'm going to be what I want to be. You leave me alone. I want to be what I want to be. And unmerciful. You know, in all of these things, God says many of them know the judgment of God that will come upon that kind of activity. And they say, I don't care. And they're pleased with themselves and pleased with others to get involved in it. You know, that kind of a world really pretty much describes our world today. It describes the wickedness we live in our today. You know, those of us who are a little older, we can look back even at our childhood days. And the things that we see today were absolutely unheard of. Unheard of. The wickedness and filthiness that is out in public these days were things that you rarely even heard about, but if you did, it was some shameful thing that people never talked about, and it was just a shameful wickedness, but now it's all out and open. Our world is declining. Just like God said, it is falling deeper, 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 deeper into the cesspool of sin. And we find that is where our culture is right now. But you know, as we see this decline, God tells us that He tells us all this to show us that the heathen are without God's righteousness. Now, when we talk about the heathen, we're not just talking about those who live in dark jungles of Africa. We're not talking about that. They'd be included. But we're talking about all men who refuse God. All right, these are people that refuse God. They say, I don't believe in God. Get lost. I don't believe in any of that rubbish. Go away. All this stuff wasn't created by any God. It was all just evolved from evolution. I don't believe any of that stuff about God. Those are the heathen. Next week when we talk about the hypocrites, those are the ones that say they believe, but they are faking it. Then the Hebrews, they claim to be holy and righteous, but they weren't doing it right either. And then we're going to see how the whole human race is all in the same situation. We're without God, in need of God's righteousness. But you know, as we look at this in a practical sense here this morning, now I want us to focus the rest of our time on the dangers of our culture. The dangers of this culture. So we live in a culture that is depraved, that has slid down further and further and further away from God into depravity. And they are in the cesspool of sin today. And in that situation, the immoral filth that is ingrained in every fiber of our society. Our society is filthy and immoral and godless. From the politicians all the way down to the bottom. It is corrupt. And we have to live in that kind of a society. And that's a dangerous place to live. You know, as you look around our society, everything from the television to rock music and videos and internet and the secular education and books and magazines, all of it promotes the filth that is described here in Romans 1. All of it does. And as we see that, you know, the government will defend it in many cases. The government defends homosexuality, or it defends abortion. It defends all the immorality of our society. It defends the corruption of marriage and the breakdown of marriage. It defends all of those kind of things. So the government's involved in it. And we find also that even many churches defend it. You know, there are many churches, certainly not our church, and other independent Baptist churches, for the most part, would stand strong against much of this stuff. But you know, there are churches today that are introducing homosexual preachers. I mean, how corrupt can you get? The Bible is so crystal clear what God thinks of that, and then for them to turn around and say, well, you know, we think it's all right, and you know, our preacher's that way. Even churches are defending it. Even churches are defending the filth and the wickedness of our world. You know, people no longer fear God. Instead, they persecute those who do. You know, if we stand for truth, people will dislike us. If you stand for righteousness, people are going to talk bad about you. They're going to dislike you, and in some cases, they're going to hate you for standing for what is right. Now, why? It's right. That doesn't matter. They don't like it because God has turned their minds over to the filth. And they are happy with their filth, and they don't like anybody to tell them any different. So get out of my life and let me live my filthy life the way I want to live it. And I hate you because you don't like it the way I am. And they turn against what is right. And so we need to expect that. Jesus said that that would happen. And it certainly we see that happening in our world today. But you know, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And you know, the thing that we need to learn from Romans chapter 1 is we need to learn to stand for truth even if it does get worse, and when it does get worse, and when we do have to take a stand. You know, I've often thought it would be good for us, and yet, even myself, I only have secondhand hearsay information of what it would be like. But I thought, you know, it would be interesting to have one service that we had as a, how would you describe this, as an imitation of a service in a communist country where they had to meet in secret, where they had to sing softly so that no one would hear. So where you didn't know whether there was somebody that came in to the service was a spy. And you were there in fear. One week you meet in a building, the next week you meet out in the field, the next week you meet down by the river. You keep changing around so nobody really knows where you're at, where you, to suspect what's going on. And there's always a danger that someone will come, the authorities will come, and you'll be hauled off and sent to prison for your faith in Christ. You know, there are Christians all over the communistic parts of the world and the Muslim parts of the world that have to go through that every single Sunday. Every time they meet together with the Christians, there is a fear that they might get caught, but they are willing to do it anyway. You know, I'm afraid that if we face that kind of a persecution in our world today, the same thing would happen that happened in Russia years ago when communism took over Russia. And that is that many of the churches crumbled and they caved in to the government and became government-organized churches. And basically, the government said, you can preach this, this, and this, and don't you dare mention this, this, and this. And they had to abide by the regulations or they were turned in and got in big trouble. The rest of them had to go underground and hide in secret and meet in secret and worship God in secret because of the persecution. And multitudes of Christians suffered and died and are still suffering and still dying today for their faith in Christ. We've got it easy, very easy. And when that day comes, it may come in our lifetime, and we'll find out who is genuine and who's not. Because the fakes will run. And genuine Christians will be the only ones that will be willing to stay. Because you've got a lot to lose. And so we've got to look at these things as we face this kind of a culture. Now it's difficult to be in this kind of a culture, no question about it. And we need to remember that the downhill slide is resisting the truth about God. It's resisting the truth about God. They know the basics about God, that God, there has to be a great God that created all this. And they say, I don't care, I don't want to believe that stuff, and I reject it. Don't tell me about God. Well, there's a sense in which also, especially in our culture, it also includes the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is available now. I mean, back, you know, in some jungle countries where they hadn't had any kind of contact with the outside world, they may not have had opportunity to know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we do. So that's part of the truth now as well. I like what Spurgeon preached in one of his church services years ago. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England in years gone by. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, is there anybody here who is holding down the truth to prevent it from entering his heart? I fear that there are some such persons who have come for years and the truth has been pricking them, troubling them, made them lie awake at night, but they are holding it down like one who grasps a wild animal by its ears and holds it down for fear that it'll bite him. Oh, sirs, when you are afraid of the truth, you may well be afraid of hell. When you and the truth quarrel, you had better end your fighting soon, for you will have the worst of it if you do not yield. You know, that is so true when it comes to salvation. You can hold back the truth of salvation. You can resist it and say, I know all that stuff about Jesus and how he died on the cross, and I kind of believe it in my head, but I've never received it, and I don't really want to receive it. It may be that's the way your heart is this morning. I don't know. I hope not. But there may be some here today that are resisting God and pushing him aside and holding him at a distance, saying, you know, I'll go along with it, but I don't want to get too radical about it. You know, I don't really want to get too close to Jesus. That's too, you know, I don't want that. And they're resisting it. Just like Charles Spurgeon said here, you better resist, you better turn in and yield to him, because if you don't, one day you will be sorry. You will be sorry. But you know, if you are a Christian, you must know the Bible and determine to stand for Bible truth. You know, Bible study is not an option. It's a daily duty. And we need to know the book. The book of Hosea, in chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that is so true about our world today. Why is it that Christianity today is crumbling? It is because my people lack knowledge. They know about church, they know about religion, but they don't know the Bible. And folks, we need to know the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to meditate upon the Bible. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to have it part of our daily life. And yet the average Christian spends so little time in the Bible that there's no hope that he's ever going to really truly learn the Bible. We need to know the book because that is our lifeline. It is our strength. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He said, we need to be steadfast. That means set your feet, plant them down, be steadfast, unmovable. I'm not moving. This is where I stand. I'm not budging. I don't care what you say. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not moving. And we're staying right here. And know what you believe and stand for it. But the problem is, until we know what we believe, you don't have anything to stand on. And that's why our church is different than many other churches. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. We have other times when we get together for Bible studies and things of that nature. Why do we do that? It's because I want you to know the book. Because if you don't know the Bible, you're not going to be able to take a stand. And you're not going to stand for God when the pressure comes. And you will crumble. That's why it's important for Christians to be here, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's not a smorgasbord where you can come along and say, "Oh, I think I'll have a Sunday morning today, and we'll forget the Sunday night and Wednesday night. I don't need that. You know, I'll just have a Sunday morning today. It'll be fine." No, we need all of it to help us grow. It's there for our benefit and our help. You know, we need to resist temptation to excuse sin. All sin offends God, and we need to train and teach our families in these things. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, I was just reminded this week in a sermon I heard, the preacher said, most sins, God tells us, like in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." He says, we're supposed to watch, we're supposed to resist, we're supposed to do these kind of things, to stand strong. There in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But when it comes to sensual sins, he says, flee youthful lust. Flee them. You know, we need to stay away from them. Stay away from these things and run from them and keep ourselves from these evils. Now, not only that, but we need to teach our children the Bible and protect them from the sinful influences of our world. We mentioned some of this on Wednesday night, but it's so important. You know, the things of our world and our culture that are influencing our children are countless. Children's books are full of evolution, immodesty, and witchcraft, to say the least, of all the other things that are in them. But you pick up any child's book, almost any book that talks about dinosaurs, they always talk about evolution. They never tell you the truth about the dinosaurs, that they lived with man 6,000 years ago. They don't tell you that. They'll tell you billions and billions of years ago all this happened, and millions of years ago the dinosaurs, 63 million years ago, the dinosaurs all died out. Well, we don't know what happened, whether something, you know, an asteroid came to this earth and killed them all, or they all died of flatulence or something. You know, there's all kinds of excuses. There's all kinds of crazy things that they say. Yeah, you read all these things, there's crazy ideas come up with what all happened to all these dinosaurs. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says they lived with man. The Bible says God created them. They lived 6,000 years ago with man. They died in the flood. And those that lived through the flood couldn't survive in the new environment. But the thing that is, there's lies in the children's books. Television, cartoons, videos, video games all promote witchcraft and violence and murder and rebellion. And children sit and play these games and they watch that stuff and think, oh, it's just innocent stuff, just cartoons. Cartoons are not innocent. Cartoons are full of evil. Full of evil. Because of all of the corruption that is in there. The violence, the witchcraft, the sorcery, the immodesty, and all the filth that is in them. And they get used to that. And then, in reality, they think, oh, you know, there's nothing really wrong with a witch. Oh, you know, I don't think there's anything really wrong. It's because they've been tempered by that. We need to be careful. Rock music in all forms, including Christian rock music, is corrupting the minds of young people and older people alike. You know, the rock beat and the rock music is not good. It is not just a matter of choice. You know, a lot of people have the idea that, well, you know, music's a personal preference. It is not a personal preference. There is some music that is good and there's some music that is evil. And rock music in all of its forms is evil. You look at the root of it. Where did it come from? It came from evil sources. It was promoted by evil people. And the so-called Christian rock music today has been patterned after the evil rock music of the secular world. And they don't make any bones about it. They'll tell you flat out, we want to be like our heroes. And you ask them who their heroes are. Oh, our heroes are this, this, and this, all these rock groups. There's Christians, so-called Christian singers that are promoting their music. It is filthy, it is vile, it is evil, it is rotten, it'll spoil, it'll ruin you. We cannot let that into our lives. See, we live in a culture that is trying to get us to think that it's all okay. It is not all okay. It is evil. And God says that it's evil. They're dragging us down. You know, you look at Christianity today compared to Christianity 30 years ago. What has happened? Christianity is hanging on a rope being pulled down the tube by the secular world. We are about where the secular world was maybe 10 years ago or 15, 20 years ago. That's where the Christians are today. And as the world goes filthier, deeper down into the pit, so does the Christians follow them down into the pit, further and further away from God. And we've got to stand. God wants us to be standing for truth, not halfway down the slide into filthiness. God doesn't want that. It's wrong. You know, the statistics tell us that divorce is equal and sometimes worse among professing Christians than the secular world. That is tragic. That is tragic. Now, my heart goes out to anybody that's gone through that. But the truth of the matter is, it is not right. God said marriage is for life. And we need to be teaching it to our children, teaching it to them so that they understand the principles and the morals of all this. That all of these things go together. See, we're in a world that is pulling us down. We're getting sucked down the funnel into the wickedness of the world. And we need to resist it. You know, it's like you pull the plug in your drain and you got some floaties in the kitchen sink water. You know, you see those floaties and what happens? They start going around and around and around and then all of a sudden, shoo, they get pulled right down the drain with everything else. And that's exactly what's happening to Christianity. We're starting to swirl around. We're getting closer and closer to the world and it's getting faster and faster and all of a sudden, we're going to be gone. And we've got to be careful because the world is pulling us down. We need to stand for truth. It would be far better for us to keep our children from the vices of the world than to try to undo those vices with a Bible story before bed. Won't work. You let your kids watch filth on the television, whether it be the cartoons or listen to the rock music or whatever you let them do, and then you sit down and read a Bible story before bed and think it's all going to be fine. It will not be all fine. Because they have gotten much, much, much more influenced by the filth of the world than your little 5-minute Bible story before bedtime. It won't work. It is far better to keep them from that and say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going that way. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're not going to let the world influence us. We're not going to allow the filth of our corrupt society get us down and pull us down into their drain. We're not going to go that way. We're going to stand against it. We're going to resist it. And I know it's not popular. It is not popular. Even among a lot of good, solid Christians, it's not popular. But that's not the issue. We're not answering to Christians, we're answering to God. And God is warning us here of the corruption of our society. And God told us that we need to know the Bible and teach it to our families. And we're failing to do that. The verse I read and focused on Wednesday night in Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19, let me read those again. It says, therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your souls and bind them for a sign upon the hand and tie them about that they may be frontless between thine eyes and teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. God said the Word of God needs to be our daily, constant conversation in our home. And in many Christian homes, God is not even mentioned all day long. God is not even mentioned. And we need to make it our constant thing. He said, when you get up in the morning, you talk about God. When you're going about your daily activities, he says, you talk about God and His Word. When you're walking along the path, you talk about God and His Word. When you're going to bed at night, before bed, you talk about God and His Word. All day long, we're infiltrating our minds with the things of God. And if we would do that, we don't have time for all the corruption and filth of the world. Weed out the world. Push away the filth of the world. Keep yourself a little island if you need to, but just be godly. You know, there's this false idea that, you know, the Christians, we can't be too isolated because if we're too isolated, then we won't be any good in our world. We need to become like the world in order to reach the world. That's a lie.
The world doesn't want us to be like them. If they want help, you know, for example, if your neighbor's marriage is falling apart, and you say, "Oh, that's okay. My marriage is falling apart too. That's fine. Well, that's all." That's not going to help them any. What you need to do is be able to say, "Hey, listen, I can give you some tips. I know some ways to keep your marriage going strong. Here's some biblical ways that'll help." That's what they need. They don't need somebody else joining them down the road the wrong way. And it's the same in every situation in life. The people of our world, they may not want Christianity. They may not want God, but that's what they need. That's what they need. They need someone that'll stand up and say, "I am planted firm. I'm not budging." You know, there's too many men, especially in our world today, that are wishy-washy and won't stand for anything. And when the pressure comes, they say, "Oh, I don't care, whatever you want, let's do it your way, we'll do it your way." No, God says, listen, we need to know what we believe, stand on what we believe, and don't budge. Don't budge. And lead our families. You know, many families, the parents don't have any idea what the kids are doing. We were talking about that in the car on the way here this morning. And that's so sad. So sad that even, you know, this bombing thing that happened in America, you know, these two teenage boys, or I guess the one of them might have been older than a teenager, but just young men, you know, where were their parents? Why didn't they know what was going on? Why weren't they keeping an eye on their kids? They say, "Oh, well, they're old enough to be on their own." Well, the parents still ought to be, you know, these guys were still need to be, somebody needs to be keeping an eye on them. I guess the one guy was married, but nonetheless, it's, you know, where are the parents? Why didn't the parents teach them anything? You know, what is happening to our world? We live in a world and we can't just blame everybody else. We got to start right at home. Say, what am I teaching my children? What am I teaching my sons? What am I teaching my daughters? Am I teaching them how to be godly, how to be wholesome, how to be honest, how to be upright, how to do right, how to walk in truth, how to avoid corruption, how to say no to sin? Am I teaching them that? We've got to teach them. It's not going to happen accidentally. You've got to make a determined part of your life. I'm going to do that. Oh, folks, we need to rescue our families. We need to rescue our families. Because if we're living in that culture, just like the drain, and we're starting to swirl just like them, and we're getting closer and closer to the center. And if we don't get out of there, we'll be pulled down the drain with everybody else. That's not what God wants. That's not what you want. We need to get out of there. We need to do what's right. And we need to put down our anchor and put down our post and say, we're standing right here. We're not moving. Let the world go the way they want to go, but we're staying here. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're not going to budge. And you know, if we don't do that, our culture will destroy us. There's a little three-word description I want you to keep in the back of your mind, or in the forefront of your mind. The first word is toleration. Toleration is when we say, well, you know, I don't think it's really right, but, you know, let them do what they want. I'm not going to buck it, you know. I mean, I'll tolerate it. Toleration. Or tolerating a television show that's got some swear words in it. Or tolerating some music that you think, oh, it's not really the best, but I'll tolerate it. Toleration. And then the second word is compromise. Compromise. Toleration always leads to compromise. You will tolerate it, and then before long, you'll say, well, you know, okay, you know, it's not really what I want, but all right, this time. Not every time, just this time. I'll let you watch that show this time. I know it had some swear words in it and some dirty pictures last time, but, you know, as long as there's nothing like, all right, well, we'll let you watch it one more time. We'll tolerate it, and then we'll compromise. The third word is participation. Toleration leads to compromise. Compromise leads to participation. And it always works that way. You can't avoid it. There are no other way. Once you tolerate something, before long you will compromise, and before long after you've compromised, you will be participating. You will participate in it. And so that's why when we are tempted to tolerate something, we need to say, no, I'm not going to tolerate that. We're not going to tolerate it. Even though it may seem little, it's all right. That's where we draw our line. We're not crossing the line. We're not going to tolerate that in our home. We're not going to tolerate that in our life. We're not going to tolerate that in our children. We're not going to tolerate that in our life. We're not going to do that because we're going to stand for what's right. Because if you tolerate, you will eventually compromise. And then if you compromise, you will eventually participate. And we have seen, all of us can think of people that have gone exactly that way. And now, they're going down the tube. And that's not what God wants for us. Let's stand strong. So we find here in this section, God tells us very clearly what has happened to the wicked world that we're in. They've gone down the slide. And God said, all right, that's the way you want it. Go your way. And God has washed his hands of them, and they've turned loose and gone down to the depths of sin. And we live in that kind of society. And it's not easy. It's not easy to stand strong. But I'm encouraging you this morning, let's just be strong in the Lord and say, I am not going that route. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to stand for God. And if you're the leader of your family, then you need to say, as for me and my house, we're not going to go that way. We're going to stand for God. But every individual also needs to look at your own heart and say, as for me and my life, we're going to stand for God. I'm going to stand for God. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm standing for God.